I'll be reading from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. John 9, 1 through 5. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind. Jesus' followers asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this person or his parents, to cause him to be born blind?" Jesus answered, "This person did not sin. His parents did not sin. No, this occurred so that God's deeds might be shown in this man's life. You must do the tasks of the one who sent me while it is still daytime. Night is coming. No one can work then. I am the light for the people of the world while I am in the world."
Good evening, everyone. One topic that I've been thinking about a little bit is that concept that the denominational world has introduced of original sin. And this is one of the verses maybe that we can go to as well to try to refute such a thing. And really what I'm going to try to make this short lesson about primarily is to be able to refute the idea of original sin. Because this is something that you will see in the people that you will meet in the religious world as you go about and discuss different faiths or see different faiths. This is something that a lot of them believe in, a lot of groups believe in, is the idea of original sin. Now, what is original sin? Basically, the idea of inheriting sin, or maybe even inheriting the consequences of sin that was committed by somebody else. So, even all the way back to Adam. So, it's a, of course, silly teaching or doctrine that is taught by man because it's not scriptural. And how are we going to find out it's not scriptural? Well, we're going to go through it now throughout the Bible. So, both Old and New Testaments refute this idea of original sin. We'll go through it together. But keep in mind that this is not really a lesson more so about this exact miracle, like we've had a lot of the lessons on our miracles before. We may revisit this miracle in the future, of course, just talking about the miracle specifically. But this lesson really primarily topically talking about refuting that idea. So infirmities do not always happen because of sin. While infirmities and physical problems can obviously happen from consequential effects that sin causes, you know, we might sin and we might cause different types of consequences to happen because certainly sin is something that is against nature even of itself. And so it can cause things like that to happen, consequences, problems, physical problems. It can cause those issues to happen. But nonetheless, it can actually also just be because God made the person that way. So it can just be simply because of that. And that's, you know, something that the religious world tends to forget when they think about that concept of original sin. Now, infirmity means unsound, unhealthy, or debilitated. Weak state is really what that means there. So different ways to think about that word. Now, we're going to look at the question and then Jesus' answer. And we're going to look at a whole lot of scriptures as we go through this. I won't try to make it too long, but the question and Jesus' answer. So John 9, 1 through 2, we're going to read it once again. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So obviously, this was a heavily thought view of the Jews back in that time. They did think, and they were taught even by their religious sects, like the Pharisees, etc., that the concept that, you know, there were all, of course, different ideas of original sin, but that there was this every illness and every single issue maybe that man has is because of a specific sin that was committed by somebody specific. So every illness, you know, due to sin, therefore the consequence of sin. While at the beginning of the world, whenever the fall of man happened, and of course sin would cause all those consequences to come, the earth would no longer yield its strength. Man would, of course, from then on, be able to, you know, go back to the dust, would be able to die again. From then on in Genesis, of course, all those things would happen. Yes, because those would be consequences of sin entering the world and being able to tempt man. Those would be consequences of that initial fall in the Garden of Eden. But of course, we're talking about specific scenarios. Specific scenarios where somebody specifically sins and then it is inherited to somebody else from that person committing the sin. So this is something that is once again what the religious world believes, or major parts of the religious world, that is primarily of Christianity, even different types of Asian religions and maybe even, you know, different types of Middle Eastern religions will believe in different ideas like this. So not all the same, but different ideas. You do see a little bit of that here, though. So these disciples, they almost seem to be saying the same thing. If you've ever heard of the Pythagoreans, they also do believe that one soul could be reincarnated into another body and punished for sins committed in a pre-existent state. So that idea of pre-incarnation, like the Hindus teach, like maybe even Buddhists teach, you know, all those different Asian types of religions, the same kind of thing going on here with the Pythagoreans. You see a little bit of that here, not necessarily, once again, the same exact concept or the same exact doctrine exactly, but it is similar. So that's really what Jesus is going to have to defeat here in a minute by simply His Word. But Ezekiel 18:20 is one of the first texts that you can go to as far as refuting this concept. Ezekiel 18:20, this should be one that is very much familiar to all of us. I would write this down, keep this in mind when you get such a question. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So the souls who sin shall die, and not the one who is born because, you know, maybe he was conceived in sin. You know, maybe it was because of adultery or something. And then a child happens, a child is conceived. That sin is not inherited to that child. So everybody's responsible for their own sin. Even back in Ezekiel 18:20, such a thing is refuted and such a thing is destroyed. That wouldn't change unto the New Testament. That is a, of course, universal concept and universal doctrine as far as God is concerned. The way God looks at sin is whenever somebody commits it. He charges it to that person. He doesn't charge it to somebody else because that person committed a sin. You know, he doesn't charge that exact thing on somebody else. That doesn't make any sense. So, of course, God is just in these things as well. Psalm 51 in verse 5 is one of the places where the Jews would have gotten this idea. Psalm 51 in verse 5. It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So they'll read verses like this, and they would read verses like this. Of course, they do even still the same thing today. Really what this means is, I think we can all, of course, be able to rightly divide this. The person who was conceiving the child at the time was in sin. Not, you know, for current sins, you know, for being in a current state of sin. It wasn't that sin was passed on to the child. So in sin my mother conceived me, I was brought forth in iniquity. That's not the child's fault. That's just simply saying, you know, once again, what's the context here? This is actually David. So this is with Nathan. This is after whenever he went into Bathsheba. So he's basically just, you know, downing himself all over the place, and he's, you know, bringing out his repentance to God. So this is one of those psalms where he does that after that occasion. But he's just even confessing maybe some things about even his childhood here, that maybe his mother, and, you know, we don't know all of the details of that, but his mother in sin conceived him. And so, you know, maybe he's saying, like, you know, I shouldn't even be here. Or how shameful it is that I did such a thing. You know, I shouldn't be here. And, you know, and talking about Uriah, and we've talked about those things in the past. You know, any one of us would feel such a thing after committing such a sin and be down on ourselves like that as humans. But in sin my mother conceived me. That doesn't mean the sin is passed to the child. That just means the mother maybe was in a current state of sin at the time. So, very easy to understand that. But of course, back then, it would be verses like this that would bring them to such a conclusion. There's also some verses in Job where, of course, you have those three friends who are counseling Job. And, you know, one of the three friends and some of the three friends in their speeches, in their little sermons that they do even at times would be that, you know, all of these bad things that are happening to you, Job, are because of your sin. You remember that? So, a lot of different places where different people like that will say such a thing, but of course God would correct them. So even in Job, God would correct such things in chapter 40 through 42. As we look at that, but we won't go into all that detail. Romans 5:12 and 5:19 are also some places where they get this concept. So Romans 5:12 and Romans 5:19, really they try to grab it from this entirety of this text in Romans chapter 5. But if you read through the text, you'll notice that it's actually saying a different thing. And once again, this is, of course, coming at this not with private interpretation, but coming at this for exactly what the Scripture is saying. We won't read the entirety of the text. Please do later for your own study. But Romans 5:12 and also in verse 19. Let's read that together. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So verse 19 as well. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's disobedience many will be made righteous. Now, the context, really what it's saying there is it's saying that for as by one man's disobedience many children were made sinners, or many babies were made sinners. No, it doesn't actually say that. It says men. It's talking about people who have reached that mind of accountability. Once again, not the age of accountability, but the mind of accountability. So people who have reached that state. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And also back in verse 12, that sin entered the world, and then death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. So it wasn't something that was just immediately upon man, but it spread to man. You see, like a virus, it spread. A virus doesn't just maybe infect every single baby upon being born. A virus is something that, you know, tries to get a host. It tries to get to something. It tries to grab onto something else. From its initial state, it tries to reach out to something else. So it's spreading. So they try to use, you know, chapters like this to try to prove such things. But even the chapter itself, if you don't look at it with private interpretation, if you seek to truly understand what the Holy Spirit is telling us, of course, you get the truth of it. And if original sin did exist, that would actually go against the fluency of the Scriptures. Even talking about little children, of course, being the examples for us. And we're going to look at that as well here in a moment. We already looked at Ezekiel 18:20, but let's also look at Matthew 18:2-5. That's one of those texts, Matthew 18:2-5. There are many like it, of course, but texts such as this would be completely contradictory towards one another. Matthew 18:2-5 says, "Then Jesus called a little child to him." Let's start at verse 1. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me.'" So children used as an example of purity and righteousness would obviously be contradictory of the original sin idea, because original sin teaches that the child has sinned basically upon being born, literally inherited from Adam himself. And of course there will be different ideas with different types of original sin like that among the religious world, but that's the foremost topic, or the biggest topic, or biggest way they believe it as. So scriptures like this would be contradictory towards such a thing. Little children, that, you know, this is one of those things that they try to soothe through and they try to get away with, but they can't do it. If we just look at the scriptures without private interpretation, without changing the versions of the scriptures as they are, and, you know, just trying to manipulate those words a little bit, which is what they do a lot of times, you will see that a little child is actually the example of righteousness, the example of innocence, which is what we as Christians are striving to be like, that perfect state, so spiritually speaking. Now, this is also, of course, how we as Christians know that little children, as far as those you know, previous to the mind of accountability or before the mind of accountability will be going where? To heaven. So not they wouldn't be going to that place of punishment because they are not of that mind of accountability to make the choice to sin, you know, that conscious choice to sin. So that's how, also how we understand that. But more refutation for this false doctrine. So let's go through this just a little bit more. Luke 13, 1 through 5. Luke 13, 1 through 5. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So, obviously, that inherited sin topic, even in talking about verses like this, there's not worseness of sin towards, you know, that those levels of sin as some of the religious world or most of it also likes to see it. So maybe murder being worse than things like covetousness, or maybe murder being worse than things like lukewarmness, as we talked about this morning. So all sin is equal in the eyes of God in the fact that it's all going to be destroyable by what place? It's all going to be punishable by hell. So all sin is equal in that way. But these, of course, once again, not being children, not being, Jesus is not saying that, you know, that they're sinners, you're sinners upon being born, but these are men that he's talking about. These are people of that mind of accountability. So sinners he's talking about. Sinners, people who make choices. Of course, in context, the people would know about these different events that happened, and maybe even the people that would have been a part of that. So no private interpretation going into this. Keep that in mind. Keep it in context. That's what it's all about. Otherwise, things taken out of context is a pretext to error. That's a good phrase that you can write down. It's what my brother Chuck, he said to me one day, to Brent, who was my teacher, and that's one of the greatest ways to put it. Something taken from the Scriptures out of context is a pretext to error. So I would remember that one or write that one down. That's really a great way to put it. So keep it in context in all things. Look at the entirety of the chapter. Look at the entirety of the book. Look at the entirety of the Scripture, and you will understand better what is exactly being talked about. Otherwise, you will take doctrines that are not scriptural. So be careful about that. Keep things in context. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4. So let's go back to Ezekiel. We're going to read now 18, 1 through 4 real quick. It says there, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?' Verse 3, 'As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine.'" So think about it this way. Just as God said back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, that man is made in his image. If man is made in his image, he's not just talking about Adam and Eve. He's talking about mankind. So if mankind, even through the birth process, is made in his image, even in that way, in that they have souls, that they have spirits, even upon being born, if that's the case and God forms our inward parts, even as times in Jeremiah in the first chapter, if that's all the case, then why would we have sin immediately upon being born? Why would that be the case? Well, of course, that's contradictory to what God says with the makeup of man in Scriptures. The makeup of man would be pure immediately upon being made. The same thing with the birth process. Pure immediately upon being created. Even in the birth process, you know, they'll try to refute that, and they'll try to say, well, they were pure only at creation, only in the Garden of Eden. That's the only time they were pure. But no, even through the birth process, man would, of course, be made in the image of God, just as Adam and Eve were, meaning they're given a soul, meaning they're given a spirit. They're made in the image of God. So Of course, very easy to refute that. All you have to do is look at the Bible, look at the Scriptures. And once again, Ezekiel 18:20 is your main verse there. But 1 John, I'll ask you, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 is another one that you can write down and we can look at. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So this is quite a simple scripture, also talking about, even in like in books of James, whenever it talks about how sin is really brought about, it's by the person who chooses to commit that sin. So I think all of us would agree, if a baby or a child was to bring forth sin by being born, you think God would have put that in the Scriptures for us to know? Very clearly, like He puts this here. I believe God would put that, if that was the truth. But that doctrine is not in the Bible, clear cut, such as this. Whoever commits sin, whoever willfully, purposely commits sin, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So it's a clear choice, it's a conscious choice. Children being behind that, and that is previous to that, they're not of that mind of accountability. They're not able to make those conscious choices. So until they reach that, then they can make those conscious choices and become guilty of sin by committing sin. But until that point, until that place in their life, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And that's those who, of course, have the conscience to do so. Now, we'll also go and read Ezekiel 18:5 through 9. Ezekiel 18:5 through 9. Go back to that Ezekiel text with me, if you will. Make another point here. So that mind of accountability, once again, whenever you choose to live apart from that law of sin, it is a conscious choice. So if it's not a conscious choice, that would, of course, be in contradiction with the Bible. We have to seek the fluency of the Scriptures, brethren. We have to seek the fluency of the entirety of the Word. So what does it say here? Ezekiel 18:5 through 9. "But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right," keep in mind what he just said, "the soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right," verse 6, "if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity," and these are old law things, some of them, "if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing," verse 8, "if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man," and verse 9 concluding, "if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God." All of that to say that it is a conscious choice to be righteous, just as it is a conscious choice to have sin, to gain sin, to get sin to happen, to get sin to be birthed, even as the book of James talks about. Now, we've talked about the book of James. Let's just go ahead and flip there. That's a good example. I don't mean to chase a rabbit hole, but this is, of course, a very good text to read about it. One of the great refuters, so. All right, so James chapter 1 and verse 14 or 13, we'll start there and then continue on. James 1 verse 13, continuing on. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then," verse 15, "when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Is in any way, is that indicating that a child, or that we inherit sin from each other or from Adam? Is in any way that text indicating that? No, rather it's indicating the opposite, that we can birth sin by our choices and by our actions. So sin is conceived whenever we give place or give in to those desires, those maybe, you know, desires that will lead us unto that sin. So it gives birth whenever that happens. So when it's full grown, of course, also it brings forth death. That only happens when you reach that conscious state, of course. So gives birth to sin when you make that conscious choice, when you make that decision, that, you know, conscious decision as a person who is of that mind of accountability. I think we all can understand that, of course. So another verse that you can look at to refute such a thing, let's go back to John 9, 3 through 5 and make a couple of more points here as far as Jesus' answer. So Jesus is actually now going to directly state the answer for us. We just read through many, many different verses and texts talking about these things, Old and New Testament. So now Jesus is going to answer it for us. John 9, 3 through 5. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus immediately answering, saying, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Understand that they were asking that this blind man was born like this from birth. He was born like this from birth. So they're specifically asking him if because of him or his parents that he was born blind. Born. Not that he did it later in his life, but that he was born. Jesus' immediate answer is, he did not sin. He did not sin. So what does that mean? If he didn't sin, when they're talking about the context of being born, doesn't that completely destroy the idea of original sin? They're talking once again about the context of the blind man being born. So that's the question, that he was born blind. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. If that's Jesus, God's direct answer, that they didn't sin, neither one of them, with him being born or whatever, that means that being born, a child does not have sin. Do we all understand that? A child does not have sin when they're born. So in context, very clear cut, the answer is given by Jesus himself. A child is not in sin when being born. Very simple to understand. Of course, if you read it in context once again. He does confirm the fluency of the Scriptures. This proves that some illnesses, of course, are not the result of sin, and birth does not immediately give results of sin to the baby or babies, plural. Original sin doctrine is, of course, defeated by this very text alone. Now, this is not to say, of course, that the man did not sin, you know, later in his life or whatever, but that sin did not cause the blindness as he was born blind. So once again, the context of him of being in a blind state at birth is the question that they're asking. Why is that? So even at that state, even at that time when he was birthed, he was not in sin. So that just destroys the original sin doctrine completely. I think I've said enough to help us to understand that. But this is also, once again, as a disclaimer, not to say that sin doesn't cause different illnesses. So we know, of course, you know, one of the most, you know, obvious ones that we can think about, maybe talking about sin causing consequences, maybe like STDs. But we know that those are, of course, one of the greatest examples we can use of that. Tobacco or alcohol, things of that nature, things overused like that, can, of course, also lead to consequences of sin. So lacking that self-control will destroy your body, will destroy the temple of God even as a Christian. That is your vessel, your body, as we've talked about. Heroin, even types of, you know, maybe like, and not talking about chemo or anything, but like radiation. So maybe a different types of, you know, sin, maybe like in war times, you know, radiation that would be upon people might cause, you know, people to get types of cancer or things like that. You know, maybe thinking about, you know, I think about one of the most horrible examples. I've watched some of those movies on the submarines, you know, when they're at war and how they have all that radiation on board. And they have to go in those rooms and fix those submarines. You know, back in World War II, they have to go in and fix those patches or those leaks of radiation in those submarines. And sometimes they would, you know, they'd be basically, you know, dying. You know, they have to go in there 10 minutes at a time. And if they didn't do that, basically when they came out, they were going to die within minutes. They were going to die or die within years. So, horrible thing, but wartime and things like that, you know, maybe think about World War II and like Hitler, all of that was going on. It would cause all those things to happen. So that's what I'm saying. So sin, of course, you know, by one man or whatever, can cause, you know, trials or consequences to happen to other people. But that's not saying that you inherit their sin, spiritually speaking. That, those are two different things. That's not saying you inherit their sin in a spiritual way, that you would be charged with hell on the judgment day. Not saying that at all. It's just in a physical way that you might not be punished, but, of course, you know, be maybe suffering from such a trial because of the sin of other people. Now, do we suffer from that today? Are our souls tormented daily like Lot's were in Sodom and was in Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course, by the wickedness that we see around us. You know, that doesn't mean that we inherit their sin. Lot was righteous. So we can look at that, of course, in the Peter epistle is the reference there. Exodus 4:11, some more text I'll ask you to go to real quick. Exodus 4:11 and Leviticus 19:14. These are very, very important verses for this. So I'd ask you to turn here with me. Exodus 4:11 says, "So the Lord said to him," that is Moses, "who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So, the blind, all these different people with defects, all of these people are the Lord's. All of these people are made by God, you know, maybe with even a pre-appointed purpose, like this blind man was, how he was even to, you know, prove the Messiah by him having that infirmity his whole life from birth, and then, of course, Jesus coming and healing him. So he had that purpose there, that pre-appointed purpose. We can also think about that in providential ways today, how, you know, seeing defects like that or in different ways might humble us as Christians. You know, thanking God for what we have, you know, different people like that are the Lord's. And, you know, texts like this are basically saying, I made these things, I made, you know, these specific people in these ways. And even as we think about chastening, even as we think about, you know, these people helping us to understand things, as even in, with Jesus and the miracles, of course, God helps us even in ways like that to help us, you know, spiritually grow. Leviticus 19:14 is another text for that, but I would ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. So, what I usually like to do before we read this text, what we usually would do back in the preaching school, if you like to do this, this is just something that you can do. If you ever have a debate with somebody, if you ever have a debate on a certain topic, you need to first understand how they believe. So, understand maybe if it's a topic like baptism, is it essential for salvation? You know, have what they believe, and then have how to defeat it. So, like a T-chart. What do they believe? How to defeat it? And give the scripture. So that's a way that you can have debates with certain denominational people or maybe world religions, you know, talking about different topics. Just a little suggestion of something you can do there to help you in your debates and in your studies. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Let's read it. It says there, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." What was the most likely infirmity that Paul had, his primary one? It was, you know, close to blindness. So close to blindness or a certain blindness, it was, you know, something of that nature is most likely what he had. So that actually, even like we just talked about the blind man, given to him why? To help him spiritually speaking. So physical things, trials like that, may hurt us temporarily, but it actually strengthens us. It actually strengthens us and helps us to develop more our souls. That is, for righteousness' sake, to get us to heaven. God does those things to take care of us. So other ways we can also think about it. Of course, we can think about this man having that pre-appointed purpose back in John 9. How amazing, of course, would that be that he would have that purpose, that he would be able to be living proof of a miracle of Christ, of a miracle of the Messiah, of the Son of God Himself. How cool would that be? He wouldn't like it in the beginning of his life to have that blindness, but of course, eventually to reach that point of getting that amazing thing to happen that God was, of course, promising. And what was that? The Messiah. What was that? Jesus. So we can liken that to ourselves, and that, you know, we might go through different trials and chastenings to get us to that what? That home in heaven. So the same kind of a thing, same parallels. Last text I'll ask you to read, Acts 17, 26 through 30. And then also Acts 9. But first one, Acts 17, 26 through 30. So what I want you to look at is something very specific in this sermon that Paul, of course, has in the Areopagus to the Athenians, 26 through 30. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And here it is, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. There's a lot of different points that you can see made there, of course, but if we go back to verses 26 and 27 and verses 28, you see there that really man is working, or not man, but God is working to help mankind to reach Him, to help mankind in general to get to Him. So that's, of course, why He would send prophets out. That's why He would send the apostles to every corner of the earth, and His disciples even as well, to every corner of the earth to try to spread the gospel. And different things like the lame, the blind, of course, would be humbling factors, you know, as we can think about that in the Scriptures as we see, and as Jesus would even use them. And God, of course, would use them to be provers of the miraculous works of Christ and ultimately Jesus, the Son of God. Different ways we can think about it, but God, of course, not having left mankind entirely, but He has pre-appointed our days and our times. And that's not to say that every single breath is, you know, completely, you know, controlled by God, that we're possessed in a way. That's not the truth. We're given free will by God. We're allowed to have free will by God. So we still make the choices in this life, but God, of course, works to try to open those doors for mankind to be able to reach Him. Is the gospel spread throughout the world today? Yes, but it's perverted for the most part. So the church, of course, has that responsibility to correct such. But nonetheless, God, of course, has made those doors open and always happening. Even an argument that we can make is that the Bible is indestructible. No matter how many times man has tried to destroy the Bible, God has always preserved the Bible and allowed it to prevail over man's attempts to destroy it throughout time, throughout the centuries and centuries and thousands of years that mankind has tried to destroy it. Even in the Old Testament, that was the case at times. But He certainly preserved it. So we can also think about Paul's conversion, that Acts 9, 13 through 18. We won't read it, but you can read it. I encourage you on your own time. But whenever Paul had to make that choice to go and see Ananias, so whenever Jesus, you know, presented Himself on the road, Paul had to make the conscious decision to go and actually obey Christ and to, you know, see the sufferings that Jesus would make him suffer for His name's sake. Remember all that there? So I encourage you to go read that text as well, Acts 19, 13 through 18. Other than that, brethren, the lesson is yours. I hope that this lesson has, of course, helped you. This study lesson has helped you in talking about and debating and refuting a topic like original sin. There are many, many other doctrines, false doctrines out there that we can talk about, many that we will get to as I'm here. So, you know, if you can as well maybe, you know, think about maybe some strange ones. What you do is you once again get that T-chart going, you know, what they believe, and then also have how to defeat it. So what they believe, how to defeat it, and then get your scriptures down. So great way to get into those debates with people. I encourage you to do that. Whenever they, you know, you reach those topics or you think of those topics, you get to those topics with people. So keep that in mind, and if you maybe need other strategies as far as how to do those debates, I'm happy to as well give you some, maybe some sources or different ways to combat such things, the false teachings that is. If you have any needs tonight, brethren, if you have prayers for yourself or for a family member, you need prayers for encouragement, please do make those things known and let us help you tonight. If you're, of course, looks like everyone here is a Christian, so always know that plan of salvation. Always be ready to reach out to the lost of this world with such. If you have any need tonight, brethren, please do come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
Done.